Amen. Thank you, Brother Curtis. If you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we are in our series, Revivist Lord, a series on revival. And last week we talked about a revival of spirit-filled preaching. And this morning I'm going to be preaching on a revival of spirit-filled living. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 14 through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful, Lord, for the series on revival, and Lord, for speaking to us about the need for revival in our personal life and in our church. And Lord, we ask once again that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and help us to see the need of spirit-filled living. And Lord, we certainly would love to see a revival of that in our church and in our personal lives. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us personally today. And Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to lay aside every distraction, every thought that would lead us away from what you're saying to us through your word today. And just help us to focus this morning. And Lord, help me as your messenger to be able to deliver the message that you've given in your power. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there was a story that I read about a fire that took place many years ago here in the state of Texas. And it tragically killed 263 school children. The town board decided that, and the board of the school decided that they were not going to ever allow something like that to happen again. And so they reconstructed a new building and they installed a state-of-the-art sprinkler system. And the technology and genius behind this, they began to share it with other schools and other establishments, and it was shown off across the state. But one day, the caretaker was going through the school and going about his business, and he discovered a tragic fact. He discovered that as he was looking at this water sprinkler system that they had installed, that it had not ever been connected to the water main. Now, I want you to think about that. They had this state-of-the-art water sprinkler system. They showed it off around the country. It was a big thing, but it wasn't even hooked up to the water source. You know, I wonder sometimes if that's how it is with our churches and our Christian lives. You know, we have, as God's people, our bodies are the temple of the living God. Temples of the Holy Ghost. We have access to God's power in our life. You know, even in that song we were singing, I can't remember exact words. I'm not good at remembering songs, but it's talking about the power of Christ in me. And, you know, think about that. In me. We have that power in us. But sometimes we're not. Maybe we're not connected to that power. We're not living in that power in our Christian life. You see, what has become normal Christianity today is subnormal when it lines up with the New Testament. You know, when a person tries to live the normal Christian experience according to the Scriptures, they're considered abnormal. Isn't that sad? I mean, that's the state of things today. You know, it seems like in many churches today and in many Christians' lives, there's a distinct absence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're good at relying on men's methods, church growth models. We're good at managing our Christian life in our own strength and our own power. We're good at being busy in the work of the Lord and contributing our energy and our strength. But I wonder how much of it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God wants to use men and women filled with the Spirit of the living God. That's what He wants to do. You know, we've seen a lost this truth today in our generation, this truth that Christ is the only head of the church and the only administrator who administrates Christ's rule on the church, on the earth today through His churches is the Holy Spirit. You know, I was reading, there was a Puritan preacher named John Owen. And he said in his day that the church was caught somewhere between the cross and Pentecost. And what he meant was that the church of his day was living as if the Comforter had not come yet. Living as if the Spirit of God had not come. And yet we know in the Scripture that Christ, He went to the cross, He bled on that cross, He died and He rose again, and He did just as He promised. He sent another Comforter. It was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God came with power. The church was baptized with the Holy Spirit on that day. That was a historical event, and I want to tell you this morning that it will never be repeated. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just like Calvary. It's a once and for all event. You know, John the Baptist in all four Gospels, he promised that was going to come, that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that Christ would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And then Christ in Acts 1:5, He said that not many days hence, He told the disciples, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, guess what? It took place in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. It came upon the church there at Jerusalem. They all spake in tongues. That was a historical event. That was a transitional time period. That was a historical event in Acts, and it's not going to be repeated like that again. I'll explain more about that a little later. But the point I'm trying to make is the Holy Spirit did come. The Comforter did come as He promised. And as you read through the book of Acts, you can see it very clearly that after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll see time and time again they were filled with the Spirit. You don't see a reference to baptism of the Spirit anymore, but you'll see that they were filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God filled them with power to preach, power to serve, power to witness. It was the norm. It was the norm. I want you to just hold your place here in Ephesians. We'll come back. But if you'll go to Acts, let's look at a couple of examples. There's many that we could look at, but look in Acts 4:8, for example. This is after Pentecost. And by the way, in Acts 10, there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit there, and that was upon Gentiles. You see, in Acts 2, it was upon Jews, upon Acts 10, Gentiles, because guess what? In the church of the living God, there are Jews and Gentiles. and we are one in Christ. And that was historical once and for all being. But here in Acts 4:8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So he was filled with the Holy Spirit to preach to these Jewish leaders. You can go to the end of that chapter in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Boy, that's what we need today, isn't it? You know, here the church prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with power. They were filled with boldness to speak the word of God. Boy, we should long for that today. We should long to have that in our personal life, in our church, to have the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and share the word of God, to witness to the lost. You know, I want you to go to chapter 15 in Acts. You know, there are many I wish we could read, but I don't have time this morning. But before they were filled, but this is interesting. In Acts 15:28, they had a business meeting here at the church in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice what it says there in that verse at the conclusion of that meeting. It says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Isn't that interesting? They said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Holy Ghost was leading the church, giving the church wisdom in their business decision. And they acknowledged his leadership and his wisdom. And it was a norm. It was the normal part of life. You go back to chapter 13, the church there at Antioch, and as they were ministering to the Lord and praying, it said in verse 2 that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." Verse 4, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." It was the norm. You know, in Acts 16, when Paul was on his missionary journey and out preaching, and it says in verse 6 that they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You know, if you go through the book of Acts, you're going to find that it was the norm for them to be filled with the Spirit. It was the norm for them to have the Spirit of God so active in their ministry and in their decisions that I'm looking at our churches today and saying, where did that, what happened? Amen. What happened to that? We need a revival of Spirit-filled Christians. That's what we need. Not just Spirit-filled preaching, but Spirit-filled Christians. And I really believe today that there is a stirring among at least some Christians, I believe, that longing for something more than what they have in their Christian life. They're longing to know what is true revival. One preacher said, "Revival is a community of people saturated by God." If that's a good definition, well, let's ask this question. Are we saturated with God? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? You know, for revival to come to your life, to my life, to Bible Baptist Church, to our community, for revival to come, listen, we have to have a desire for it. Not just revival itself, but a desire for God. A desire for His fullness. A desire to be full of God. Do we really want God? I mean, I'm talking about in fullness. Do we want God to have full control of every area, every aspect of our lives, or do we just want a part-time God? We just want God part-time. We just want God in parts of our lives, but not in fullness. You know, maybe that's why we don't have revival today, because we don't want God. Not in His fullness. We still have some areas in our life that we have not yet yielded to His control. They're still under our control. You know, there are some areas we might have yielded up to God, but there's other areas that, no, we're keeping those areas for ourselves. We're not yielded fully to God, so we're not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to our text, Ephesians 5 and verse 14. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Something I want you to note about this verse: this is written to believers. This is written to Christians. The context of this chapter is addressed to children of God. You know, you can go back to that first verse, and he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." You know, he's talking to Christians now. He's writing to Christians, and he's saying that, awake up. Rise from the dead. You know, we don't typically think of Christians who pass from death unto life as being dead. You know, in Ephesians 2, there he was talking about our past. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the condition of every person in this world without Christ. They're dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. They die in that dead state of sin. They're going to spend eternity, second death, the lake of fire. But you know, we never think of Christians as being dead, because we think, well, we were once dead in trespasses and sins, but He's quickened us, He's given us life. But here he's writing a question, said, wake up, arise from the dead. Now, he's not speaking to Christians as being dead in the same sense as when they were lost. He's not talking about that kind of dead at all. I think what he's talking about is, well, let me just go to this real quickly. Remember, what is revival? First message, what is revival? I'm going to say it again. It is the return or recovery to life from apparent death. Revival is just for, it's for a Christian. It's not for a lost person. It's for a Christian who has the life of God in him, and maybe he appears to be dead because spiritually he is so far backslidden that he appears to be dead. So revival is recovery of life to those that from apparent death. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen somebody sleeping? Have you ever just watched somebody sleeping? They appear to be dead, don't they? I mean, if it wasn't for their chest going up and down, breathing, when you look at a person sleeping, they appear dead. What he's talking about here is Christians who are spiritually asleep. You're asleep. Asleep in your spiritual life, you appear to be dead. You know, it was last Monday when I had my procedure. I came to out of, well, actually before I came to out of my sedation, my wife told me this. She said that she was trying to wake me up. And she said, as she looked at me, she said, "You look lifeless." And she said, "Wake me up. I'm not moving. I'm not waking up." I mean, that could be scary. You know, you're like, man, is he dead? I was just asleep. But I appeared lifeless. You know, I wasn't even responding to her voice. I wasn't responding to her shakes. I was lifeless. I was asleep, but I appeared lifeless. And you know what? That's a picture of many Christians today, lifeless, sleeping, and not hearing God's voice, not feeling God's touch. Boy, think about how dangerous that is. To be in that condition. To be spiritually asleep. You know, you can be spiritually asleep today and not know it. Did you know when you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep? You don't, do you? You don't know you're asleep until you wake up. That you realize, hey, I was asleep. And or you don't realize you're asleep in church till your wife elbows you in the ribs. Charles Spurgeon, he said, "The sleepiness in the Christian is exceedingly dangerous because he can do a great deal while he is asleep and that will make him look as if he were quite awake." You know, you can be asleep as a Christian. You can be teaching Sunday school class. You can be an usher in a church. You can be serving in various ministries, signal team, or whatever, and be asleep as a Christian. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. You can be standing in the pulpit like me and be asleep spiritually. Well, that's pretty scary, isn't it? But notice what he says here. Awake from your sleep. He says here, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." You know, this verb, awake, is imperative verb. It's a command. It's our responsibility. You know, he talked about, where does revival come from? Well, it comes from God. We all know that. But listen, we have to meet the conditions for revival. And you know, here it talks about we need to wake ourselves up. Wake up out of your slumber. Wake up out of your sleep. I want you to look at Romans 13. You know, it's high time, he says over there, it is, to wake our sleep. And you know why it's high time? Because he tells us here, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." This is, I'm reading out of verse 11, Romans 13. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about the coming of Christ to consummate our salvation. When Christ comes, guess what? Well, our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be given a glorified body. Our salvation is going to be consummated. It's going to be completed. And so he said that it's nearer than when we first believed. You know what? We were talking about the day of Pentecost. You know, that was a feast, a spring feast. It's the fourth in their calendar year, I believe it is. All of the spring feasts have been fulfilled. All of them. Passover has been fulfilled. Christ is our Passover lamb. He died on the cross on Passover. You know, the feast of first fruits was fulfilled at his resurrection. Feast of unleavened bread fulfilled while he was in the grave, and then first fruits. And then the fourth one is Pentecost. You know, that was when the beginning of the harvest was being brought in. You know, on Pentecost in Acts 2, 3,000 were saved. That's the beginning of the harvest. That was the start. It's still going on now. But one day the harvest is going to be over. And Christ is going to come. You know what the fifth feast is? The next one that's to come on the calendar? It's a fall feast. There are three fall feasts yet to be fulfilled. You know what the next one is? It's called the Feast of the Trumpets. And did you know this year the Feast of the Trumpets is on Monday, September 10th? It's the day after our seventh anniversary. You know, I really believe the Feast of the Trumpets, it speaks of the rapture. Because, you know, the Bible talks about the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Wouldn't it be great if he did come on the Feast of the Trumpet? He could. That's the next event on the calendar. So he's telling us here, it's high time. It's time for you to wake up. It's your responsibility to wake up, to rise up. The Lord gave me this thought. It goes back to a conversation I had with Brother Curtis about hitting the snooze button When school's starting, keep hitting the snooze button, trying to get back into that routine of getting up and so on. Well, you know what? A lot of Christians are hitting the snooze button on their Christian life. I mean, God's speaking to you. He's saying, wake up. Get up. Arise from the dead. And we're like, well, I'm going to hit that snooze button. Just a little bit later, Lord. He says, get up. Or you hit the snooze button again. We keep hitting it. And what he's saying here is stop hitting the snooze button. Get up. Now let's go back there in Ephesians. He tells us if we awake and arise from the dead, Christ will give the light. He's going to revive us. He's going to give us spiritual light. He's going to give us recovery of life. If we do our part, if we wake up, if we arise up, and then he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly means to walk around with your eyes open. Walk around carefully. You know, I heard one preacher give an illustration, and I can relate to it, because in Ghana we had these walls around compound, and on top of these walls would be broken glass. Now, the broken glass served the same purpose of razor wire, to keep the thieves out. But this one preacher described a cat was on top of one of those walls with the broken glass and walking around that glass. You know, that's circumspectly. You know, we live in an evil world, and he tells us, walk around carefully with your eyes open, not sleepwalking. Amen. How many of you ever sleepwalked? Some of you are not being honest. I'm sure there's more here that sleepwalked. I've done it when I was a kid. I don't think I've ever done it as an adult that I can recall, but you know, some people, it can be very dangerous. They can actually walk out of their house. They can, you know, I mean, just imagine sleepwalking out into a busy road and getting ran over or something, or walking off a porch and breaking your leg. I mean, you don't want to do that. But that's what he's telling us. Wake up. Walk circumspectly. Don't walk as a fool, but as wise. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time means take advantage of this opportune time. You know, in the Greek language, there are two words for time. And here it talks about, it's not talking about time in the sense of the minutes and hours and days. It's talking about an opportune time. So what he's saying is right now is the opportune time. Redeem it. Don't go to sleep and sleep through this opportune time right now. You have the opportune time to get right with God. You have the opportune time maybe to get saved. Redeem that time. Redeem it. It's an opportune time. The days are evil. You may not have it again. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is another imperative verb. Be ye not. It's a negative imperative. Don't be unwise. But know what the will of God is. Did you know the will of God is revealed in the Word of God? And a lot of Christians run around, well, I want to know the will of God. I don't know what the will of God is. You know what the problem most of the time is? They've already decided in their minds that they're not going to do it. Amen. You know, God would reveal more of His will to us, especially the things that I would say, let's say 90-95% is right here in the Word of God. There's some things in our personal life that, you know, the will of God that we may not see specific in there. But the only way that He's going to reveal it to us is if we're obeying what's in there. He's saying don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't disregard God's will for your life. But now he comes to verse 18. And there's two imperatives here. Be not drunk and be ye filled. Those are imperative verbs. And so there's a negative followed by a positive. He's telling us don't be drunk with wine, but then on the positive he's saying be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, if I understand the culture of this day in which Paul was writing, Ephesus was a place of many gods. It was a place of the temple Dionysus. They had so much pagan idol worship in this city. And as part of their culture and as part of their worship in this pagan society, in the worshiping of their gods in these temples, they would start out with the wild and frenzied dance, and then they would begin drinking wine. And they would continue to drink until they would get into drunkenness. And here's what they believe. They believe that when they would get into that state of drunkenness and that wild frenzy that involved a lot of other things I'm not even going to speak about because it's shameful. But I will tell you this, that that's how they thought they connected with their gods. And so Paul's writing to these people because that's where they came from. That's how they worshiped their gods, was through drunkenness and all these things. He said, don't go back to that. Don't be involved in that, but be ye filled with the Spirit. You know what? We don't have to be drunk to get close to God. Because you know what? He came to us. Christ came to the cross, died, rose again, sent the Comforter. He has come, and when you get saved, He comes to live in you. So we have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We can draw nigh to God. And He's telling us here to be filled with the Spirit. And this is a neat contrast because, you know, the wine would control a person. When they would get to this point of drunkenness, it would take control of them. In fact, they didn't have any self-control at all. And so it would take control. And so the ideal here is to be filled with the Spirit. The ideal is for let the Spirit of God have control. But you know what's interesting about it is when we have the Spirit of God in control of our life, we still have self-control. It's not like when you're drunk with wine, you don't have any control, but we still have, you know, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Temperance, which is self-control. You know, I want to answer three questions real quickly as we look at this verse. I want to answer, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Number two, I want to answer, how can we experience the Spirit-filled life? And number three, I want to answer, how can I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? You know, this is important that we understand these truths if we are going to obey this command. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, I want to tell you what it's not, because there's so much confusion today about the Holy Spirit. So much confusion. I want to say, first of all, it is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Often today you'll hear that you must receive the baptism of the Spirit subsequent to your salvation. They say after you get saved, you need then to seek the baptism of the Spirit. But the question is where is that command in the Bible? There is not one command in the Bible where we're commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. The only times you'll find baptism was when John the Baptist promised it, and Jesus related back to that promise and said it's about to come in a few days. And then you see it in Acts 2 and 10 being fulfilled. That's the only time you're going to find it. You'll never see after Acts. You will not see anywhere in the epistles of Paul where he says you need to be baptized in the Spirit. You will not find that at all. As I said, it was a baptism of the Spirit was a once and for all event that came upon these Jews and Gentiles. It's like Calvary. It will not be repeated. But today, this is how it happens, folks. Look in Ephesians 1. Since you're right here in Ephesians, go to Ephesians 1. In verse 12, he said that ye should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Or I'm sorry, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, he tells us here that we hear the gospel first, and then when we believe the gospel, something takes place. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. You know, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, what, know ye not that you're not your own, that you've been bought with the price? He goes on to talk about our body. We're to glorify God in our body and spirits, which are his. He talks about our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That is a fact. You know, the baptism and the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a fact to be believed. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is a command to be obeyed. I hope you see the difference. The baptism, the indwelling, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that's a fact that we are to believe based on the Word of God. But the filling is a command that I am called upon to obey. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's not a once-for-all spiritual experience that elevates you to a higher plane. It's not a once-for-all spiritual experience that elevates you to a higher plane. You know, in certain charismatic and devotional literature, they will promote this as a one-time dramatic experience. They will transport you to a higher plane. In fact, they go on sometimes to teach that you will not even be touched by temptation. Let me tell you, folks, that's not biblically sound. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it speak of the filling of the Holy Spirit as being a dramatic once-for-all experience that removes me from the daily battles against sin or difficulties or setbacks or frustrations that go along with the ministry in a fallen world. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul, he experienced all those things, all those difficulties right up to his death. Being filled with the Spirit, listen, it does not shortcut the need for me to discipline myself into spiritual godliness. It does not advance me instantly into maturity or deliver me from difficult circumstances that require me to exercise patience. That's not what it is. And number three, it is not an irrational emotional experience. It is not an irrational emotional experience. Some claims of revival that we've seen over the years, recent years, that is, going back 15 plus years, I believe now, maybe 20, is that they have these accounts of people so-called getting this filling of the Spirit or baptism of the Spirit, and they're barking like dogs. Or they're laying down in the floor under this state of sleep, I guess. They call it slain in the Spirit. Or people laughing uncontrollably for hours. Listen, that's not what filling of the Spirit is. It's not being slain in the Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not these other weird manifestations that we read about or hear about today. There are no biblical examples of those things in the Bible. You just will not find those things in the Scripture, in the New Testament. But let me tell you what it is now. What it is to be Spirit-filled is to live under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled in the Bible, it means to be controlled. You know, there's other examples I didn't happen to write down in my notes today, but I had them in another sermon somewhere. But it's there's scripture examples like they were filled with anger. What do you think that means? They were controlled by that anger. Being filled with the Spirit means controlled by the Spirit. Under the Spirit's control. And when you're filled by the Spirit, listen, it's going to affect your walk. It's going to affect your talk. It's going to affect every area of your life. When a person is filled with the Spirit, we're talking about a person who's walking a life yielded to the Spirit. So that the fruit of the Spirit is being manifest in his life. He's manifesting Christ-likeness in his life. And you know, this filling of the Spirit also includes those special times that God gives us extraordinary power to serve him. Like I gave you in Acts. When Peter was filled with the Spirit, when the church was filled with the Spirit, they were given power to speak the Word of God boldly. Every time that you see them filled in the Spirit there in Acts, you're going to see that it was associated with witnessing or service. So it's to live under the control or power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it is to be a continual experience of the believer. It is to be a continual experience of the believer. Listen, the present tense of this verb, be filled with the Spirit, present tense implies ongoing, continual action. You know, it's imperative. But you know what's interesting also? It's passive. It's in a passive mode. What does that mean? Well, subject's being acted upon. Or, you know, so in other words, we don't fill ourselves the Spirit of God. He fills us. It's passive in that sense. But we are to yield ourselves so that we might be filled with the Spirit. So we're talking about a condition, an ongoing condition of being under control of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a couple examples very quickly. Luke 4:1 describes Jesus as being full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 6:3 talks about the apostles that they selected seven men to serve tables. And some of the requirements were men of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Isn't that amazing? That's part of their requirements for these deacons to serve, was to be full of the Holy Ghost. And then Stephen, in Acts 6:5, he's described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 11:24, Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Full of the Holy Ghost, this implies a person that's habitually living with every area of his life under the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, that was the norm, the early church. It's not a one-time experience, as I said. It's not that at all. It's something that we're to continually experience. It's not just for Sunday morning when you come to church to take your place of ministry. That's not the only time that you should seek to be filled with the Spirit. When you teach your Sunday school class or when you serve in the ministry, wherever that is. But it should be every day we're to seek filling of the Holy Spirit, control of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you thirdly what it is. It is to live with the Word of God permeating every area of your life. Living with the Word of God permeating every area of your life. And you know, here, if you'll notice in this passage, he follows with speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks, and so on. Go to Colossians now. Colossians 3. This is what you'd call one of those parallel passages. In other words, it's speaking of the same thing. Because you'll notice verse 16, Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So the things that follow are the same things that follow Ephesians 5:18. You know, there's a law in mathematics or a rule that says things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. Things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. So what you have here, Ephesians 5:18, he says, be ye filled with the Spirit. And then these things that follow, singing and speaking and admonishing and giving thanks and all that. Over here in Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing and speaking and admonishing and so on. What I'm saying here is they're one and the same. A word-filled Christian is a spirit-filled Christian. A word-filled Christian is a spirit-filled Christian. You know, it should be clear. If the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, you know, that word dwell means to live in, to be at home in. If the word of Christ is at home in my life, it's going to control my decisions. It's going to control my walk, my talk. You see, being controlled by the Spirit and being controlled by the Word is pretty much the same thing. So it means to live with the Word of God permeating every area of our life. See, as we walk in obedience to the Word of God, the Spirit of God fills, He dominates, He controls us to the glory of God. Now, how can you experience this Spirit-filled life? I'm going to be very quick and simple on this one. Number one, you have to be saved. The filling of the Spirit is for saved people. We talked about when you believe the gospel, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. The Spirit comes and lives in you. To be filled with the Spirit, it's not getting more of the Spirit. We already have all the Spirit that we'll ever get. When you get saved, you have all the Spirit of God you'll ever get. Being filled with the Spirit is the Spirit having all of you. You see the difference? I have all the Spirit right now. I have all of the Holy Spirit in me because the Bible says so, because I'm saved and the Spirit lives in me. But does He have all of me? Have I yielded every area of my life to Him? Is there some places in my life that I've not yielded? Because, you know, He says in Ephesians 4, don't give place to the devil. Sometimes we give place to the devil. We let the devil have certain territory in our life and we don't yield that to Christ. And so, if we want to be filled, we've got to, number one, be saved, and that second one is surrender. That's as simple as I can keep it. Salvation is surrender. You know, surrendering every area of your life to the control of the Holy Spirit. Open the doors of your life, every area, your heart, your home, your marriage, your family, your job, your finances. Invite Him in to take control of everything. You know, alcohol influences and controls every part of the person who is drunk. Well, if you're filled with the Spirit, He will control every part of you. Your walk, your talk, your courage, your power, everything. You know, this was a good illustration. I believe I got it from Adrian Rogers. He talks about a drunk. He says, how does a drunk get drunk? How does he get there? Well, he gets there by drinking. How does he stay drunk? He keeps drinking. And drinking more. But the application on the other side is, how does a person get filled with the Spirit? Well, drink in the Spirit. You know, yield your life to the Spirit. How do you stay filled with the Spirit? You keep drinking in of the Spirit. You keep yielding your life to the Holy Spirit more and more. You know, it's like being filled with the Spirit. It's like I said, it's to be continual. And it produces an ever-deepening spiritual growth, Christ-likeness. It's steady, progressive growth. You know, if we're going to fulfill our theme, where do I grow from here? If we're going to get to that parenting stage or adult Christian stage, listen, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Because as we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to go through those stages and grow and grow and grow. It's going to be progressive. And remember, I said it's not a once for all, some kind of mystical experience where all of a sudden you're super spiritual. All of a sudden your temptations don't touch you. All of a sudden you've got it. No, it's not like that. You will not find an example of a Christian like that in the Bible. Last question, how can you know that you're filled with the Spirit? How do you know? Well, I'll tell you, it will affect every area of your life. And the verses following are participles. After verse 18, you're going to find some participles. Speaking. That's participle. It doesn't say speaking in tongues, does it? It says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then singing is another one. Making melody is another one in your heart to the Lord. Giving is another one. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Submitting, that's another one. But let me just summarize. I'm going to summarize from here to the end of chapter 6. I'm going to summarize it very quickly. If you're filled with Spirit, listen, it's going to affect, number one, your worship life. We see that in verses 19 and 20. You know, we'd have a greater worship experience here if we were filled in the Spirit. It's not if we have a better music program. We've got one of the top right here. But you know what? It's if you are not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to worship. Bottom line. You know, these churches are doing all these different other things. They're trying to create that worship through emotionalism. Listen, that's not worship. What does it say here? It's a result of filled with the Spirit. It's going to affect your worship life. Number two, it's going to affect your wedded life. Verse 22 through 25, he starts talking about the husband and wife, does he not? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband. How do you do that? Through a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled life. Your children, obey your parents in chapter 6. How do they do that? Spirit-filled life. How do fathers not provoke their children to wrath? Spirit-filled life. They bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How? Spirit-filled life. It's going to affect your work life. In chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, he talks about servants and masters. It's going to affect your work life. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a good testimony at work. You're going to be a good employee, or you're going to be a good boss. In chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, if you're Spirit-filled, it's going to affect your war life. You're going to be a good warrior. You're going to be a good soldier. You're going to fight this fight of faith. You're going to put on the armor, the whole armor of God. You're going to stand against the wiles of the devil if you're filled with the Spirit. You're going to have a good war life. Verse 18 through 19, it's going to affect your witness life. You know, here Paul talks about the utterance be given to me. I may open my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel. That's how I can know I'm filled with Spirit. If in these areas of my life that I see growth, I see spiritual power, I see progress, I see... Listen, we're not going to reach perfection in this life. But we're going to see victories in these areas if we're Spirit-filled. He prefaces all those practical Christian life principles with this one. Be ye filled with the Spirit. See, I can't live the Christian life in the flesh. You can't live it in the flesh. You have to be filled with the Spirit. Today, more than ever, we need a revival of Spirit-filled living. more than ever, because you go back through these areas, our worship life, look at how worship has taken place in America and where it's going. Look at marriages today, the wedded life. Look at all the divorces. We're talking not just outside the church, inside the church. You look at the work life, the work environments. Look at all the things going on there. You look at the spiritual war life. A lot of people losing the battle. The witness life, it's almost non-existent today in a lot of Christians' lives. What does that tell us? What does that tell us, folks? Go back to verse 14. Awake. Awake, ye that sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. That's what he's saying. Wake up. Get back on target. Get back under the control and power and fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to conclude by asking this question. Are you filled with the Spirit? You're like, preacher, why are you asking me that question? Because you know what? I was asked that question once. I'll tell you the story. One time when I was in transition after I had graduated Bible college and I'd gone to Washington State for almost 2 years, came back. I was living here in Dumas and I was looking for a mission internship at a church, and Brother Clark had given me the church credit card and given me permission to go to Oklahoma City to a preacher's fellowship meeting in hopes that I could meet some preachers that were looking for a staff member. And so I went there and stayed for part of that week, and I came home on Wednesday. I rolled into town just about an hour before church started, changed clothes, went to the church. Church was starting. I walked up to the front row, and Brother Clark was sitting there, and I handed him the credit card, and he said to me, "Are you filled?" I was like, you know, that's a hard question, because I was sitting here thinking, this is a trick question. Because if I say no, then he's going to say, why did you waste our money? Why did you went to this meeting, you came back, you didn't get nothing out of it, you're not filled, you just wasted church money. But if I said yes, he would say, well, you're preaching tonight. Well, guess what? I said yes. And he said, you're preaching tonight. I had 5 minutes to get ready. I didn't have a sermon in my Bible. I'm just a young guy. I couldn't preach like Robert could preach. It was hard for me when I first started, I'm telling you. And in your home church with your parents sitting out there watching you, they know all about all of your secret sins when you grew up. And I'm sitting up there. But really, honestly, are you filled with the Spirit? Would those closest to you agree? Boy, that one's a little tough there. What about this one? If the Holy Spirit was pulled out of your life for a week, would you miss him? Well, I had to think about that. Wow. The Holy Spirit pulled out of my life for a week, what I'm missing. You know, or would it be that life would just go pretty much on as usual? You know, we need to look at this passage again. When you go home, and we need to consider what God is saying to us. God has called us to live a supernatural life in dependence on Him. You know, He's not asking you to do something you can't do. He's not asking you to do something that's, yeah, it's going to be impossible, but impossible for you, but not for God. We need to keep that in mind, that the life God's calling us to live, it's impossible. but not without God. We need to come to Him and say, God, I need You. I want to yield to You. There's areas in my life maybe I've not yielded to You. Lord, I want to give those to You. I want You to have control of my marriage. I want You to have control of my private life. I want You to have control of this and that. My work life, my worship life, I want You to have control. And listen, you can't do any of that unless you're saved. Unless you have a personal relationship with Christ, unless the Holy Spirit is living in you, you can't have that revival. That verse is for saved people alone. But today, if you're not saved, you can come to Christ and trust Him. So let's stand together as we open up the invitation. We're going to open up the altars. This is a time that you can come and do business with the Lord. If you're a Christian, need to get things right, need to surrender some of those areas of your life to the Lord, this is the time to do it. If you're here, you're not saved, this is a time to come and trust Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You and we praise You, Lord, that You're so good, You're so merciful, You're so patient. Lord, You're slow to anger. Lord, we're thankful that even though we as Your children, we don't always live in the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, many times we live in the flesh. We try to do it on our own instead of with You and serving with You and walking with You. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, help us, Lord, to deal with those things in our life that we need to deal with. Get them right. Give us the strength and grace to overcome our besetting sins. Help us, Lord, that we can lay those aside and run this race with patience. Dear God, I pray if there's a lost person here today that's not saved, Lord, that You would draw them today to come and put their faith and trust in Christ. Lord, help them to realize all they need to do is come to You and to believe on You and trust You. God, we pray that You would have Your way and Your will now. We ask these things through the name of Jesus. Brother Curtis is going to sing.